Hey guys, it's great to be back with you again today. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. I hope you guys haven't been enjoying the podcast or the videos or coming to group or whatever. Heard some good things about what's happening. Love our group. If you ever get a chance to visit us, we're on Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings here at the Grove. But I want you to open your Bibles, or you can follow along with us on the screen. And we're going from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to back up a little bit today. We didn't get to the end of 1 Peter chapter 3 last time, and it ties in directly with 1 Peter chapter 4. So it sort of is a natural progression here. And we're talking about suffering for doing good. And I don't know that many of you have had the opportunity to suffer or been persecuted for your faith. I would say I hope that you haven't, but when you read this today, maybe it's not such a bad thing if you have been persecuted, because there's a lot of blessings that come from that. And there is no doubt about it. There's persecution of Christians going on all over the world. We just happen to live, you know, in a part of the country where it doesn't happen that much. But as you watch what's going on in the world and in politics and just in general, as Christians, we're starting to be the minority, and our opinions are oftentimes ridiculed and mocked and things because we are followers of Christ. So the persecution is stepping up a bit, I suppose. Let's go back into 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says this, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you're suffering for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life." Okay, I want to stop there for a minute. So it says, don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Well, who is they? Okay, well, in those days, who this letter was written to, they were being persecuted by the Roman Empire, by Nero, the emperor, by the guards, the soldiers, the Jewish people. There was lots of persecution going on. So when they say they, it could have been any of those. For us, when we look at this, for their threats, okay, you may have been threatened by a boss or somebody that said, "Hey, I don't want you talking about that anymore. You know, I don't want you sharing your faith around the office. I don't," you know, there are times where it will happen here. But I want to look at the next verse, the second part. Well, in verse 15, it says this, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." Okay, I've heard today that teachers are not allowed to share their faith, right? We all have heard those stories, you know, separation of church and state and all that. But I've also heard from teachers that if a child comes up and asks them about their faith, they're allowed to do so. And I think about that when I read this. If somebody asks you as a hope, as a believer, be ready to explain it. But, and I love this part, do so in a gentle and respectful way. So many times Christians put off non-believers by our arrogance and our attitude that we have all the answers. They're going to hell. We're going to heaven. And if you don't jump on board with what I believe, you're eternally damned and all those things. And while some of that may be true, you're never going to convince somebody, or you're never going to influence somebody to be a Christ follower with that kind of attitude. I think about, street preachers that are standing up there with their signs and telling people at, you know, the Super Bowl or wherever there's a big crowd of people that you're going to go to hell if you don't repent, you know, and those kind of things. And I know God has a way of using everybody and their situation. Their hearts may be fine. But when I look at this, I think this is probably the better way to go about this, to do it in a gentle and respectful way of sharing our faith with people when they ask. So carrying on into verse 16, "Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good. If that is what God wants, then suffer for doing wrong." It says, "Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit." So we know that Jesus suffered. Therefore, it should be an honor for us to suffer alongside with him. Now, we look at the benefits of what does it mean to suffer. It says God's going to reward you for it. We don't know what that reward is. We do know that the Bible talks about that, you know, at Judgment Day and when you get to heaven, there are going to be rewards and special rewards for those who did suffer and those who did die through persecution. Now, let's go into 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, says, "So then Christ suffered physical pain. You must arm yourself with the same attitude He had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." Okay, I don't know that this is exactly true. I'm not saying the Bible's not true, but I'm saying literally, are you actually finished with sin just because you've suffered with Christ? Well, I don't think so. I think sin's prevalent in the world. We're a fallen human race, and we are going to continue to sin even if we don't want to. Verse 2 says, "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." See, these are benefits. God's taking away that desire that you used to have. Okay, once you've suffered for Christ and you've been persecuted and you've had to take a stand for Him, you don't want to go back to all of that other stuff. It says you're going to be anxious to do the will of God. And then he goes on to say this, I love this in verse 3, "You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." Honestly, when I read that list, I think about a lot of the things I used to do in the past. And when I read this list now, it's not appealing to me at all, honestly. Like when I go to this next week is the Phoenix Open, for instance, the biggest, what do they call it? The biggest show on turf or something like that. And there are hundreds of thousands of people that come out to watch golf. And it's not a golf watching experience. I've been there every year since I've lived out here in Arizona, about 7 or 8 years. And really, it's all about people walking around, checking out other people of the opposite sex. It's beer drinking, it's loud music in the tents, and it's partying and all that. There's very little golf watching that goes on, honestly. And I go year after year because men here at the church, you know, have free tickets and they give them to me, and I love that kind of thing. But I've decided I'm done with that. Like, I just can't go. Because I love golf, and I think, oh, I'll go and watch some golf, and, you know, it'd be fun to see this player or that player. You know, you don't end up watching any golf. It's not what it's about. So there's no really appeal for me to do that anymore. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do." They're going to see something different in you, and that's the whole point here. So they slander you. Now, when you get slandered, you're being persecuted, okay? When you get persecuted for Jesus, there's rewards and there's blessings for that. It says, "But they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That's why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like other people, they now live forever with God in spirit." Okay, this is an interesting point here. It says that that is why good news was preached to those who are now dead. What does that mean exactly? Okay, what does it mean that the good news was preached to the dead? Okay, let's go back and let's look at verse 19 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Says, "So he, Jesus, went and he preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God as a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Christ." Okay, so how does Peter know that Jesus did this? You know, how does Peter know that Jesus went back and spoke to the dead? So did he make this up? I doubt it, because we know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we also know that Peter spent time with Jesus after the resurrection. We don't know exactly everything that was spoken between those two. We have glimpses of it, but we don't know what took place the whole 40 days that Jesus was still here on earth after he was resurrected. So we do know through reading commentaries and a lot of this has been discussed for years, and he even talks about it here, that Jesus probably, between his death and his resurrection, is when he took the time to preach to those who had previously died in the Old Testament. Because if you think about it, did those guys get a fair chance? If the only way to get to heaven is through your relationship and your belief with Jesus Christ, if you never had a chance to hear Jesus Christ and his message, does it make sense that those people would all automatically be in hell? It doesn't. It's not fair. And Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, if nothing else, they're fair. They're very fair. So Jesus now is saying he preached to those who were dead and before those who, you know, were waiting patiently while Noah was building his boat and they were denying God at that time and denying what was happening. Jesus goes back and he preaches to the dead, and it says so right here. And as a youngster and someone who didn't know the Bible very well when I was younger, I thought that was weird. And like, how can that be? How can you go back and preach to the dead? This is a hard teaching. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that we don't completely understand. And there is so much debate over what this actually means. I'm not giving you a definitive answer here. This has been debated for centuries. But this is one of the ideas, and I think it probably makes sense, that at some point after Jesus died, okay, before he was resurrected, he went back and preached to those who were dead. Okay, so I want to just conclude with this. We'll keep this kind of short. We'll start in verse 7. It said, the end of the world is coming soon. Okay, this was 2,000 years ago. Is the end of the world coming soon? Well, they thought so. We think so. But Jesus isn't slow to act. The Bible says that. It says he wants everyone to have a chance. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to go to heaven. So they were hopeful. We're hopeful. I wish Jesus would come today. I'll be honest with you. It'd be a great retirement plan if I knew exactly when Jesus was coming. It says, therefore, the second part of verse 7, be earnest and be disciplined in your prayers. Okay, that's the first thing we need to do. If we think the end of the world is coming soon, or we hope that it is, we need to be disciplined with our prayer life. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's a famous verse. You guys have heard that. Underline it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Then in verse 9, it says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. All of a sudden, he jumps into hospitality here. Strange. Okay, but love each other. Take care of each other's needs is what he's saying. Help each other. And then he goes into some of the other gifts that we have. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. A great variety. He only mentions two here. It says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God were speaking through you himself. Okay, if you have that gift to speak, use it. Don't sit on it. Okay, you may not have the gift of speaking. You may have the gift of serving or doing something else, gift of hospitality, gift of teaching, whatever it is, use it. It can be very specific. What is your niche that you can help people with? Do you have the gift of helping others? That's the other one. He talks about speaking and he talks about helping others. Well, helping others is very general. And there's a multitude of ways that we can help each other. But if you have the opportunity to help other people, you need to do so. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God. Everything, no matter how big, no matter how small. I think a lot of times those of us who attend church or are on a church staff like I am, we think that our roles aren't as important, you know, as maybe the main person who's on stage. Or I don't even work for a church. I work for an insurance company. How is what I do important? But if you look at it like this, everything you do will bring glory to God. Everything you do, every effort you make in helping other people and making this world a better place is going to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. It says all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You guys, I hope this was an encouragement to you this week. Go out and use your gifts. Okay, use the strength that God's given you to make this world a better place. And if you get, you know, if you get to a point where you're being persecuted for your beliefs, consider it a blessing. You guys have a great week.